Hello, friends. It's good to be back with you again. And I know we're all ready for this coronavirus stuff to be over and to be able to get back to work and to be able to enjoy being together and worshiping together. You know, behind me, you see a very famous portrait of George Washington praying as he and his men are suffering at Valley Forge in that terrible winter. And it just reminds me of the desperate need we have for prayer at this time. And, you know, today's message is going to come out of James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, as we continue our series called Faith Works. And we're going to be talking about overcoming oppression. And I think about George Washington and, you know, the soldiers and the men, the people who pretty much made this country a possibility. They had to overcome a lot of oppression. And so today, as we get into this message about, you know, people who are oppressors, George Washington understood prayer was a key to overcoming all of that. And I also think about that famous Christmas movie, A Christmas Carol. In that movie, Scrooge glimpsed the future and saw where his actions were taking him. He understood that he had a second chance, and his heart was changed because he didn't like what he saw was going to happen to his life and to people that he did care about. He had been an oppressive person. He had abused his position of power and wealth. He had had no compassion for people who were struggling. And yet he became a generous and compassionate man. You know, friends, we do live in an oppressive society in many ways. Usually it's those who are in positions of power who are the oppressors. The strong oppress the weak, the rich oppress the poor, the powerful oppress the powerless. This is the way it is now. It is the way it has been since the very beginning of history. And yet Scrooge learned a valuable lesson that all of us need to learn, especially in a time like this. A time like this is where a lot of people are feeling oppressed, and there are a lot of oppressors, people taking advantage of, you know, difficult situations, hoarding products only to sell them at exorbitant prices, hoarding products and creating a situation where others who need them can't get to them. By the way, if you find toilet paper, buy some and I'll pay you for it, because the stores are still empty of toilet paper. I don't understand the toilet paper crisis. But, you know, sometimes people feel like government overreach can be oppressive to people. And we certainly have seen that in different situations around the world. You know, history is full of examples of oppression. You know, Hitler, the extermination of the Jews, the Nazis, all of that was oppression. The American government's treatment of Native Americans, if we're honest, we would say that was oppressive. Slavery was an oppressive system. And though it has been outlawed in America and most countries around the world, we understand, and statistics are showing, that there are more slaves in the world today than at any point in the history of man, which is mind-boggling. But the truth is that often we are the oppressive ones. The way we treat other people can be oppressive. The way we, you know, deal with people when we're impatient. We want things now. And those who are serving, you know, in the restaurants or in the hospitals, they can be the victims of our oppression. So we may not see ourselves as being oppressive, but We often can be in unintended ways. Have we taken people for granted? Have we failed to show compassion to people in need? Have we used our positions of power, wealth, and in ways that are unfair? Are there times we act like we are better than other people because of our status in culture? Oppression does not always come in the form of active abuse, but it's often seen in the way we hoard the resources that God has provided for us. We have left no margin to help others in need because we're spending everything on ourselves. And so in our text today, we read that James saves his harshest language for those who have oppressed others. And again, it is the powerful or the wealthy that James focused on in his words. James focused in his culture on those who are in a position to either be oppressive or supportive. They could have used all of those resources to do good. And sadly, most chose to do bad, to be oppressive. Now, this leads us to our big idea of the day. Faith works to overcome the oppressive attitudes and actions of others and the temptation to treat others in an oppressive manner. Now, let's think about that one more time. I'm going to say that one more time. Make it a little slower. Faith works to help us overcome the oppressive attitudes and actions of others. When they're dealing with us and we're dealing with them, faith can help us get through that. And it also helps us to deal with the temptation to treat others in an oppressive manner. When we're tempted to be oppressive ourselves, faith can help us to turn away from that temptation. Now, what is the heart of oppression? Well, I would say the heart of oppression is selfish ambition, maybe our own arrogance. You know, we look back at the last passages that we have read through the book of James, and, you know, we've read about worldly wisdom and, you know, that the only way we can advance is to oppress others or to get over on other people. Understand that God's ideal was that no one have too much and that no one have too little. In 2 Corinthians 8:15, we read, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." That was God's way of providing for us, that we would be generous, that we would share, not through communism where it's forced, but through our free will and our desire to help others. Now, in our text in James 5, 1 through 6, James has some advice for people who are oppressive. Oppressive people, he says, should understand that misery is coming. Now, that's the last thing an oppressive person is thinking. Most people who are oppressive just think that, you know, about how they can cause others misery or how they can use their power and influence and wealth to get their way. Even if getting my way means hurting others, well, that's okay because the end result is that I get what I want. And so James addresses that evil intent in verse 1. He writes, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." Now, again, most people with that kind of power don't really consider the misery that they're going to experience. But the Bible teaches us that we reap what we sow. If you sow misery, you're going to reap misery. If you oppress others, one day you are going to be oppressed. Eventually, the evil that we do is going to catch up to us. You may think that you got away with it, but you didn't, because God saw it. It may catch up to you in this life. I think of Hitler. I mean, it caught up to him. He thought he was going to rule the world, but he ended up taking his life in a cellar somewhere. And those who were duped into following him suffered horribly as well. It catches up to us, friends. If you oppress others by abusing some position of power or abusing the resources God has given you, it's going to come back to you. This is a promise from God. And if it doesn't come back in this life, if it's not reaping what I sow right now in this life, then it's going to get us in the next life. In Revelation 21:8, we read, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Friends, when we die, there are really only two options. We're either going to experience eternal life in the presence of God, or we're going to experience a second death, which is basically eternal death. Death means separation. If we think about death in this way, you know, I die, my soul is separated from my body. I am separated from those that I love. But the second death is when we are separated from God for eternity. Now, just think about that. And so those who think that they got away with their oppressive ways need to rethink that. We don't get away with oppression. God is going to judge us, and it won't be pleasant. James suggested that the rich or the oppressor, and not all rich people are oppressors, but those who are oppressive in the way they handle their wealth should grieve and mourn and wail. In life, they celebrated and they rejoiced, even though what they were doing was hurting others, but that was going to come back to haunt them. You see, James pointed out a truth that we all should pay attention to. And this is the second point. Wealth will not save us. You know, many people have had the false notion that wealth will make us happy. But the truth is that unless you are a person of peace, that happiness is never coming. No matter how much money or material possessions you have, happiness cannot be bought. Wealth may get you some things that may seem to make life better. You might be able to get the best doctors. You may be able to buy the best attorneys. Wealth may get you into a more prestigious school. It may pay for medical, support that you need. But wealth will not save anyone from the judgment of God. In James 5, 2 and 3, we read this: "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Now, James is talking about the last days, the judgment that is coming. He is telling the oppressors that a day is coming when all of that wealth will be a stench in their nostrils. Those fine clothes they once wore proudly and arrogantly will be eaten by moths. That gold and silver they oppressed others to obtain will corrode and be worthless. All those things the oppressive people thought would bring them happiness won't do anything for them when they face God. John basically gave the same warning in Revelation 3:17. He wrote, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." You see, friends, all that stuff we think will make this life better and give us happiness, is not the key to happiness. In the end, it will all be wiped away. Then what will be left? Our relationship with Christ is the thing that matters most. And if we have a relationship with Christ, then we're going to treat people with compassion and mercy and love and grace. We're not going to oppress them. Now, James also understood this, and this is our third point. God sees the pain that you have caused. You know, people often think that they've gotten away with stuff. You know, they think that they can treat people any way that they want to. Because of their power or their wealth, no one is going to stop them. There are a lot of people who aren't used to being told no. And maybe in this life, there might be cause for them to think this. It may have seemed that Hitler was getting away with his evil. It may seem like Stalin got away with his oppression. It may seem like evil, oppressive people are not suffering. But James has another understanding. We read in James 5 and verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You see, the person who takes advantage of his workers and abuses them will have to answer to God. God sees even that lowly worker in the field, and God knows how they're being treated. Listen, this is a message to business owners and managers. Don't mistreat your people. Don't abuse your privilege. Don't neglect your workers. This is a message for government leaders, for church leaders, for everyone. You must treat people the right way. You may think, I'm making more money by underpaying these people. They should be happy just to have a job. If I mistreat them, that's just the way things are in this world. Well, friend, if that is the attitude that you have, I'm here to tell you a rude awakening is coming. God sees and he hears the cries of the workers. You may get away with it here, but you won't get away with it before God. Again, we reap what we sow. You treat people right and God will bless that. But if you treat people the wrong way, God will hold you accountable. A day is coming when we will give an account for our actions. Now, James also reminds us, and this is our fourth point, that unless you repent, you will be condemned. Living the high life can make you feel invincible. You can feel almost untouchable, like you don't have to live by the rules. You're not held to the same standards that others are because you're better than other people. But James believed the opposite was true. In verses 5 and 6, we read, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent ones, or the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, these are some pretty harsh words, but well earned. Those who have abused their power and used their positions to promote themselves while harming others will have a come to Jesus meeting. That's basically what James is telling us. And on that day, they won't be able to say a word in their own defense. They are going to be held accountable. Anyone who is oppressive to others is going to give account. If you're oppressive at work, the boss who is abusive to his employees, who uses his authority to take advantage of others, through sexual harassment or by berating them or treating them in less than human ways, you're going to give an account for how you have treated people. At school, the bully who is oppressing the weaker students, you may look at them and think that they're weak. Who is a person who is abusive in their language, who is hurting others just because they think they can get away with it? Listen, if you're a bully, you're going to give an account to God for that. In our society, the person who steals and kills in order to acquire material possessions, who traffics in the pain of others by enslaving them, the person who sells drugs to others who become addicted and can die as a result, you're going to give an account for your actions. God sees it all. You're not getting away with it. This is an invitation right now to repent and change. Unless a person sees the truth, they cannot repent. But once you have been made aware of the truth, you need to make some changes. Repentance was the message Paul preached in Acts chapter 26 when he said, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." In other words, if we're living outside of God's will, we need to repent of that and demonstrate the repentance by the kindness and the good things that we do for others. That doesn't sound like oppression to me. In Acts 17, Paul also wrote about a time they went into the city of Athens. And in Paul's message, he told the people there, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Friend, I hope that if you have been using your position of authority or power, or if you have used your wealth in some abusive way to hurt others, that you will repent of that before it is too late. Recognize that one day we're all going to give an account before God for our lives. The truth is that we should also come as a relief to many who have suffered in this life. Take James's word as a note of encouragement that justice will be done. Maybe someone harmed your family. Maybe there was an oppressive person who has hurt you, and you're sitting back thinking, well, they're just getting away with it, and it's very frustrating. But listen, they may get away with it in this life. They may. But they're not going to get away with it before God. And this truth should give you some relief. God has seen the oppression, and he will hold people accountable. If you've been mistreated, if you've been the victim of oppression, God saw it. He will deal with it. Even if people don't get held accountable in this life for the murder and the mayhem that they have created, they won't get away with it in the next life. God will hold them accountable. And honestly, if you think about it, which is worse? To be held accountable in this life by man, or to be held accountable in the next life by God? As I close, I just want to encourage you to take notice of the people who are around you. I want you to have compassion for those who are struggling, especially right now during this coronavirus. Think about that person that you are losing your patience with as you're in that line, or that you're frustrated with. Think about those who are in different circumstances than you are. The poor person who is hungry and without means to get the basic necessities of life. Think about that person. Think about that clerk at the grocery store who's taking some amount of risk just to be at work so that you can purchase your basic necessities. Think about the nurse or the doctor or the support staff at the hospitals or medical facilities. Think about how they're watching after people and that every day they're sort of taking risks as they do that. That nurse or that doctor or that support staff, they have family too. They have to go home at night. So think about those people. The person who's preparing food for you when you go through the drive-thru, they're just trying to make a living. They're just trying to make ends meet, but they're taking some amount of risk as they go out. The truck driver who's delivering the food and working tirelessly to transport goods, where would we be without those people? We would be in a mess. The workers at Amazon packing the boxes and shipping them out so we don't have to go out to the stores and take risk ourselves. You see, we need to think about that common person. That person who is out there doing these jobs is often mistreated, sometimes even oppressed by others, and sometimes by us, because we take them for granted. And many of these people are just trying the best that they can, just like we are. So take note of them. Thank them. Appreciate them. Don't be oppressive. Don't add to their stress. Don't abuse them. Instead, use the blessings God has given to you to be a blessing to them. And I think then we will see where the true happiness and joy comes from. They don't come from material possessions. They come from a relationship with Christ and the opportunities that He gives us to truly bless other people. Remember this, faith works to help us overcome the oppressive attitudes and actions of others as they treat us in a bad way. But it also helps us to avoid and overcome the temptation to treat others in an oppressive manner. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, God, that you see everything. You know when we're being mistreated. You know when we're mistreating others. And so we're all going to be held accountable for the way we treat people. And I just pray, God, that all those who have heard me today would just remember, look, God is watching. We need to treat other people with love and respect. We need to use the resources, God, you have given to us to bless others and help others. Just give us that kind of heart, Lord, that we might not be oppressive to others, but that we might be a true blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, friends, I hope you'll take some time with your family to just sit around together and have a communion time together and talk about some of the things that I've shared with you today. Have a family discussion about this. How can we be a blessing and not a curse to other people? God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And I truly do hope that we will be back together, not just in spirit and truth, but in body very soon. Have a wonderful day.